The following message is brought to you by MacArthur Boulevard Baptist Church. We are many stories made one family by one gospel. If you would like to connect with us, please check out our website at MacArthurBoulevard.org.
Well, good morning, church family. It's a privilege to stand before you this morning. For those of you who don't know, my name is Keith Daniels. I'm one of the pastors here, but I'm not here in the pulpit too often, but praise God for the opportunities that I get to stand before you. And if you are visiting with us this morning, we're delighted that you are here. We have been walking through for a number of months now. I've been walking through the book of Exodus. In so doing, this summer, we've taken a little bit of a pause to do kind of a mini-series, a special focus time where we are actually at the place in the book of Exodus where we are looking at the 10 words of the Decalogue, otherwise known as the 10 Commandments. I told Pastor Ricky, Pastor Bob mentioned a couple of weeks ago that he was, thought he had the toughest verse as the 10 Commandments what he taught us on the Sabbath. And I told Pastor Ricky, I don't know, it is a lot easier preparing for a full text, a full passage than it is for just having a few words, but I'm thankful for all of the word of God that is inspired, and all of his word is truth. And so we'll see what we can do with this passage of scripture this morning, where we are in Exodus 20, verse 13. It's the sixth commandment. That commandment is called, it is, you shall not murder. Come back to that in just a moment, but because I could tell you that, and we could just all be gone, and you've heard the word of the Lord. See you next week. But no, I think the Lord has more to say than that. But for those of you who were here a few weeks back, the last time I was in the pulpit, I know some of you have asked me, would you get to see our special guest who was here back then, Elder Akade from the tribe of Dan. He was a special guest who was one of the elders that was at Mount Sinai that week, and we won't be encountering him this morning. You get to have Pastor Keith this morning, but he was there when the children of Israel had just come out of bondage, had just come from Egypt, a few short months before. Even though he couldn't be here this morning, he did want to send his regards. He especially wanted me to send his regards to Sister Melissa. I'm so glad that she could be here this morning and read the scripture, because I think when he was here, she actually got his autograph. And so I just wanted to acknowledge Sister Melissa on behalf of Elder Akade. So anyway, praise the Lord for having some fun there. And somebody teased me and said, you're doing murder this morning, Pastor Keith. Are you going to come in your orange jumpsuit or what, anyway. Well, we've come to that sixth word in the Decalogue. And really, it's just four simple words. You shall not murder. And as I said a moment ago, we could just say, okay, what else is there to say? I mean, everybody knows that is prohibited by God, and it's something that even those who are not believers know that it is not a healthy thing to go out murdering folks, and there are laws in our society that prohibit murder. Even though I would like to say, okay, hey, guys, let me just remind you, don't murder, and let you go. There is much more to say about this passage. There's a lot packed into those words, you shall not murder. They actually make up the first of the last five commandments. And so it's kind of a shift, if you will. Last week we heard you shall honor mother and father, and we talked about that being more expansive to honoring elders in the community. And so we shift now from as you do that, we honor the Lord, and the Lord talked about in those first five commandments what it meant to honor him and to love him. And now we shift to what he calls us to do, and that is not just the vertical response, but our horizontal response as we are called to love and to treat one another in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. God, having delivered his people from the oppression of Egypt, is now preparing them to live in what I would say is a civil society, what is going to be where they are to be a testimony to the nations around them, where they are called now to look different than all of those that they would encounter, so that the other nations would then see what it looks like to know and love the living God. And so if they're going to put him on display, they have to first honor him vertically. They have to respond to his covenantal love, but then they have to respond horizontally in the sense of not just honoring God vertically, but honoring others horizontally. And that's what we're called to do, is to honor one another, to love one another, to treat one another in a way that gives glory to God, that gives honor to him, that puts him on display. And so I guess I could say it this way. This is the first of those, that second half of commandments that really is just a command to say, don't be killing each other. In other words, you need to honor the life and the lives of one another. The year was 1985. I know most of you in here don't go back that far. It was a great hit movie. It was a Western. And I'm not a big Western fan, but there was a great movie. The main actors in that movie, some of you will recognize some of these names. Kevin Kline, Scott Glenn, a young Kevin Costner, Danny Glover. Anybody know what the movie is? Oh, somebody knows that movie. Okay, all right. The movie was Silverado. It came out in 1985. And I was relatively young then myself, but it was 41 years ago, to be exact. But it became one of my all-time favorites. And why was that? It really was all about one line in the movie that made it one of my favorites. That line was simply this. There was a scene where Danny Glover, and I don't remember what his name was in the movie, but the scene where he, as one of the cowboys, one of the guys who was fighting the bad guys, he comes out, and this guy, Danny, he was a bad boy because he could handle a rifle. He could handle two rifles, in fact, and he was a bad boy. And he came out, and they thought they had him trapped, and he sees a guy looking at him, and the guy all of a sudden realizes, wait a minute, whoa, I'm the one that's trapped. He sees Danny with these two rifles. He says, wait a minute. And Danny says to him, and I love this line. This is my favorite line of the whole movie. I don't want to shoot you, and you don't want to be dead. And the guy drops his gun. So I love that line because, I think about it in today's terms, and it probably would be, if the movie was coming out today, they probably would be saying, I'm about to shoot you, and you're about to be dead. Because anymore, we don't wait to tell somebody, hey, you know what, drop your gun. Anymore, ready, shoot, aim, okay? Well, I don't need to quote a movie line for you to know that there are statistics out the wazoo as relates to this topic of murder. And I'm not even going to quote statistics to you. You can go home, you don't even have to go home, you can get on your phone right now and there would be a headline somewhere in every city at every point in time. There is always something where there is some mention of a life being taken, a homicide, a murder, a killing spree. Every day our headlines are filled with this topic of killing, this topic of murder. Think about it. Domestic violence that results in murder. School shootings at elementary, middle, and high schools. Shootings on college campuses. All of these things have become kind of the norm, unfortunately. Murders of public personalities. Murders of law enforcement officers. And sometimes law enforcement officers committing murders. Bottom line, we live in an age where murder has become commonplace. Think about it. Murders because of road rage. And guys, I mean, I don't want to, well, let me, if you don't hear anything else I say, if you got somebody who cuts you off or honks at you because you accidentally cut them off, let them go by. Please don't get into this game of, oh, well, we're going to play road rage games, because they will take out a gun and shoot you. That's just, that's where the value of life is right now. In fact, I heard of a case just a couple of weeks ago, you might have heard it, in where it was at a Walmart, in a parking lot at a Walmart, where somebody got out and shot the person who was pulling into a parking space because they beat them into the parking space. That's where our society has gone when it comes to this topic of killing, this topic of murder. Moreover, murder has become kind of romanticized. There are books, there are movies, there are TV shows that all capture, the imagination, if you will, about murder. I mean, who doesn't love a good murder mystery? Who doesn't sometimes get caught up in the reality TV shows? And sometimes it's about, man, let's track how this murder happened. In fact, I think, I never watched it, but I think there was a series that was out a couple of years ago that was titled How to Get Away with Murder. And Viola Davis was the actress in that. You get my drift. Murder is the order of the day. Killing is the order of the day. So when we examine this sixth commandment, when we look at this you shall not murder, I think the first thing we need to do is kind of define what murder is. In the original language, in the Hebrew, the word for this verse is called lo ratzek. Lo ratzek. I think I'm pronouncing it right. I don't know. But bottom line, what it means is not murder. No murder. A few of you guys know me. When I get frustrated or something's going on, and if you've been around me, sometimes I'll say, oh, rat feathers. And I don't know where that got there from. That's my way of, let me not use foul language, or let me not say something wrong. Well, I guess I need to start saying, lo ratzek. The point being is that we need to define it in order to understand what it is that we're not to be doing. And yes, I would love to say, okay, I've told you don't murder, go home. But the reality is that there's more to it than just lo ratzek. More to it than just you shall not murder. If you're taking notes this morning, I want to give you, I'm just going to go through 3 points. I'm going to give you the first one. The first one is simply the definition of what it means to murder. And here's the definition. Murder is the willful act of taking a human life at any time from the time of conception to the moment of life's cessation. Let me repeat that. The willful act of taking a human life any time from the moment of conception until the moment of life's cessation. In other words, when God initiates biological life in the womb, until the point when God chooses to no longer sustain that biological life and he allows for the final breath to be taken, for you or me or anybody to decide that it is my place or your place or his or her place to end that life, that's murder. If I decide, you know what? I don't know when God was planning for you, how long he was planning for you to live, but I think it's time for you to go, then I've murdered. Listen to these verses. Psalm 139, 13 through 16. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul is very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. Then there's the verses that reference the end of life. Genesis 25:8, Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man full of years, and he was gathered to his people. Genesis 25:17, these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137. He breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. Same thing with Isaac. It says, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him after he had breathed his last. Genesis 49:33, when Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into his bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. And then there's probably the most infamous verse of all time relative to breathing one's last, and that is Jesus calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. One more. We're all familiar with the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And I love these words. Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it you have agreed together to test the spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And it says, immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. I share those verses because I want you to be reminded. I want to remind you as I remind me that it is God who begins life and it is God who takes life. I think Job sums it up best. Listen to Job 1:21. Naked I came into this, came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job 12:10. In his hand is the life of everything and the breath of all mankind. Job 33:4, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Now, I need to pause and say something here. Certainly, there are clearly times when the taking of a life, when killing is ordained by God. In fact, I get asked that question all the time. Well, how is it that God commands us not to kill, to not murder, and yet at the same time, God at times will say to his people, has said, particularly in the Old Testament, we see where God commanded to go and wipe out a nation, go wipe out these pagan nations. Help me understand that, Keith. God is sovereign, and he ordains what he ordains, and there are things that he's accomplishing in his purposes that I can't explain and that you can't explain. All I can tell you is that his killing is just and mine is unjust. His desire to wipe out things is his call, not mine. So certainly, you know, things like accidental killings, self-defense, capital punishment, just and righteous warfare, those are things where God would say, yes, I've ordained that. That's not the kind of murder we're talking about. And while those are the few exceptions, I would venture to say that what we tend to see in our society is the legal loopholes, things where we want to say, well, you know, no, I didn't really murder. But the Bible says that God prohibits it. A few examples of that would be homicide, premeditated manslaughter, abortion, suicide, assisted suicide or mercy killing, vengeance killing, or what we call vigilante killing, where I'm avenging the blood of somebody else. Unjust warfare. We can call it what we want to call it, and there can be all the loopholes you want to take, but the reality is God says, wait a minute, that's murder. So let me restate the definition for the purposes of Exodus 20:13. Murder is the willful taking of a human life any time from the time of conception to the moment of life's cessation. That's our definition. Now, having established that as the definition of murder, it's obvious questions it's the obvious question to be asked, then why then is the sixth word even put in place? You know, in other words, what was God's purpose for establishing the command to not murder? Why did he say that in the first place? Well, I mentioned earlier that God's design in making his people, in making the Israelites his people, in choosing them to be his covenantal people, that he would make them his own, he desired for them to be a people who would take on not just his example, but for them to be a people who would take on his character. Not that he would not only have a covenant with them, but he wanted them to look like he looked, and that they would bear his image. Therefore, because God is a self-sufficient, living God, he himself is life. And he declares that we were created in his image to bear his image. So Genesis 1, 26 through 27, a very familiar passage. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created them in his image. Male and female, he created them. Listen, did you hear that word? He says, he created them in his image and after our likeness. What's God's likeness? God's likeness is that he's a God of life. He's a living God. If we're to bear his image, the very nature of God is life. That's the essence of who he is. And so we are to be those who live and to be a people who honor and value life. Psalms 18:46 says, the Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. The Lord lives, blessed be the rock of my salvation. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that we serve a living God. Amen, aren't you? I mean, you know, there are folks who are, whether they're sitting in auditoriums like this today, I don't know, but folks who are serving wooden idols, folks who are serving metal idols, folks who are serving things and statues they got sitting up on shelves at home. We serve a living God. And there are a couple other great reminders of that fact. Psalm 42:2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come appear before him? Jeremiah 10:10, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. And I love David's words from 1 Samuel 17:26, where David says, wait a minute. He turns to the men beside him and he says, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And then, of course, finally in Acts 17:28, the Bible tells us, in him we live and we move and we have our very being. So my second point is simply this. God is the author of life. He's the creator and the sustainer of life. And as recipients of the life that he has given, we are to value and honor life as image bearers of God. Let me repeat that. God is the author, creator, and sustainer of life. And as recipients of the life that he has given, we are to value and honor life as image bearers of God. Okay, first two things down. Got the definition. We know that God honors life, and we know that he calls us to honor life. And he prohibits murder because he is a living God. He prohibits murder because we are image bearers of his life. So then, if that's the case, then why is homicide, why is crime, the crime of murder, why is killing still so rampant when we are created in his image? Why can't we rid ourselves of this issue of killing? I think that answer is found when we go back to where we started. We go back to the book of beginnings. We go back to Genesis. Just as Genesis is where human life began, it is also where the first recorded murder in Scripture is found. Let's go check it out. Genesis chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother, Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord the offering of fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought the first fruit of his flesh, of the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, then sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, and you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother, Abel, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. I go to that passage, and I'm always struck by Cain's last words. It's almost he's like he said, I don't know. You expect me to know? And it's slap in the face of God, because God is the one who had created Cain and Abel. He's the one who gave them life. And clearly Cain has disregarded that life and has chosen to take his brother's life. What we see plainly in this passage is that the root of Cain's murdering his brother Abel was his anger. At the core of the issue was a heart of anger. Cain's disdain for Abel wasn't even about Abel. It wasn't that I hate my brother. His actions to kill his brother stemmed from his heart of anger that was actually directed at his anger against God. Cain had chosen to bring an unacceptable sacrifice to God, whereas Abel brought the sacrifice that was pleasing to the Lord. Now, clearly, the scripture doesn't tell us exactly what that sacrifice was or why Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable, but it does seem apparent that Cain knew what God desired, yet he chose to bring what he wanted to bring instead of what God wanted to bring. No different than Cain, our actions, good or bad, always start from the posture of our hearts. How we respond is always a reflection of what is at the core in our hearts. To be sure, our emotions are real. Yeah, I mean, my feelings are real. I get hurt. I get upset. I get frustrated. The question is not, are my feelings real? The question is, do I control those feelings, or do I let those feelings control me? That said, we might say to ourselves, wait a minute, I stopped short of murder. I haven't killed anybody. I love John Calvin's quote in the Institutes back in the 1500s. He says, the human heart is a perpetual idol factory. I would go a step further and say, without a doubt, a chief among the idols of my heart are the desires to have and do what I want when I want to do it. To have what I want when I want it. In other words, I want to sit on the throne of my life. And when we don't get what we want, we inevitably get angry. When I don't get what I want, when I want it, I get angry. And that brings me to my final and third point this morning, and that is simply this. Murder is merely an extension and expression of our anger, and angry hearts must be reconciled. Murder is an extension and an expression of my anger, but my angry heart has to be reconciled. Folks, that's the essence of Jesus' words when he expands on this sixth commandment in his Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 21 through 24. You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother, Cain, will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. As is always the case with Jesus, he gets beneath the surface in order to get to the heart of the matter. While the Pharisees so often looked at the outer actions and appearances, and that's us too, Jesus was focused on the root issues that could not be seen. But he was not just about finding fault or correcting without offering a solution. What he warns the Pharisees of, and what the disciples that were hearing him, he warned them about their anger, but then he exhorts them to go and be reconciled. The heart of the gospel message has always been reconciliation. The heart of the gospel message will always be reconciliation. And I know some of you, under the sound of my voice today, would say, well, like I said, I haven't murdered anybody. What do I have to be reconciled for? And you might even be saying, well, you know, I don't have anger issues. And I would say to you, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. I need to tell you this morning that Romans 3:10 says that there are none righteous, not even one. My heart is not pure. As Brandon said earlier, Lord, give us a clean hands and a pure heart. And while we can all hide at times behind the appearance of our righteousness, the reality is that it is our very self-righteousness that makes us unrighteous. I've shared my testimony with some of you who know me on a personal level, and that's probably the thing that I say to this day. The very thing that the Lord had to bring me to was the end of myself, because I thought I was okay. I thought I was a good kid and was doing all the right things, and I thought it was in those things that brought me to be a believer in Jesus. And the reality is, he brought me to myself and said, no, you can't be good enough. So my self-righteousness wouldn't save me. Whether you're a believer that knows Jesus and are walking with the Lord, or someone who has never placed your faith in him, no matter how good you are, we are all guilty before a holy God. And guess what? You know the thing that we're most guilty of? We're most guilty of the fact that the greatest of all murderers was the one who was murdered on our behalf. We are great murderers because our sin lies on the one who died for us. Yes, we're guilty of the murder of Jesus. You say, I wasn't there, Keith. What do you mean I'm guilty of his murder? I didn't hang him on that cross. I didn't crucify him. Oh, but had you been there, you would have been just like those on Palm Sunday who sang, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And had you been there, you would have been singing only a few days later, crucify him, crucify him. What's even more, just more phenomenal, though, is that while you and I were not physically there, we were there in the sense that the Bible declares that Jesus' blood was shed for the propitiation of all sin, past, present, and future, for all who would believe, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yeah, you were there. I was there. Yes, he paid for my anger and for my murder. Even though he hung on the cross of Calvary, you and I were there in the fact that my sin was laid on him. As he bore that sin for the whole world, and the wrath of God was poured out on him, it was poured out for my sake. When I was coming up as a teen, I remember a song when I was in like youth choir, going back a lot of years, I don't know all the words to it. I just remember that song had some words, said something about he was hung up for my hang-ups. And I thought, oh, that's catchy. That's a cute tune, and you know, cute pitchy words. You know, okay, he was hung up for my hang-ups. Now, while though that might have made sense, and by the way, when I was a teen, yeah, I had a bunch of hang-ups. I had plenty of hang-ups. But I want you to understand something. Those words don't even begin to compare to the reality that he was murdered for my angry, murderous heart. That I was his murderer. You were his murderer. Indeed, it was for our sake that he was murdered, so that as those who rebelled against him, we might be reconciled to him. I don't know about you, but I'm always in need of reconciliation. Yes, my sin's been paid for. Praise be to God. Yes, I've been reconciled. Boy, I need his reconciliation every single day. And that starts first by being reconciled to the Savior.